بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Every day during the course of our lives, and especially as adults, we make decisions. So we made decisions this morning. We were involved in something most likely before we came to the masjid, whether it was the fact that we were driving to the masjid, or we were working or studying or teaching or cooking or doing something this morning. And all of these, even simply driving to the masjid, involved taking decisions. Okay, so do I make this turn here or not? Is the car that's coming into the intersection, is that far away enough that I could turn safely? And so on and so forth. And we know that we want to be successful, we want to make the right decision. Right? So all of these decisions that we've made and that we will make, we want to make the right decision. We want to do what's right, we want to do what's best, and we want success, basically. Every person on the earth knows, but perhaps hasn't necessarily realized, is the fact that all of the things that we're making decisions for, right, regardless of how important they may be, whether it's for our personal life, our business life, our finances, our health, at work, our investments, and so on and so forth, all of that is going to come to an end one day. All of those things for which we are trying to be successful, starting from the very little decisions that we make to the very large decisions that we make, sometimes, you know, once in a lifetime, sometimes a few times a year, or perhaps even every day. All of the things that we are making decisions for, all of the things we are involved in, that we are working towards, trying to be successful in, they're all going to come to an end one day. So if all of those things are going to end, then how can success be measured? How can true success be measured? Right? Because if we say, okay, success lies in how much, you know, I'm able to educate myself, then one day, you know, I'm going to be gone and that education isn't really going to help me too much. Or if it's in wealth, then I will attain a certain amount of wealth, but then that too will go away and I won't have that. If it's in being healthy and being fit, well, one day that's going to go away as well. So where is true success then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كل نفس ذائقة الموت, that everyone, every soul shall taste death. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and only on the day of resurrection, only on the day of judgment, shall you be paid your wages in full. That's when you're going to be paid in full. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ, and whoever is removed from the fire and admitted to paradise, he indeed is the one who is successful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the ultimate criterion for success. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ, that is the person who has been successful. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ, the life of this world is only the enjoyment of deception. It is only a deceiving thing, right? It appears to be reality just like a mirage, right? Appears to be reality when you're driving on a hot day and it seems like there's water ahead and a puddle coming ahead, but it's not there. In the same way, we know we are here, we start thinking that this is the true reality that we are being created for, but the fact of the matter is that this will appear to be have gone like this, like in a flash of a second, when the true reality sets in. Now in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a recipe for success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a recipe for true success. So for example, if you wanted to bake a cake, right, you know that the recipe that you are following has some essential ingredients that are required for baking a cake. So for example, you need flour, you need water, sugar, butter or oil, baking powder, yeast, and so on. Now, the recipe that you're following is the recommended recipe for the baking of a successful cake. Right? So if you follow the instructions, if you follow them perfectly, if you put in the ingredients, right, if you put in quality ingredients, the ones that are required in the right amounts, and cook it for the right amount of time, if you bake it for the right amount of time, you will end up with the desired result. You can experiment, right? You can substitute, you can try to reduce some ingredients, you can try to cut the sugar in half because you don't want to eat too much sugar, or you could substitute for other ingredients. But what will happen, this will likely affect the end result of the cake. So you can mess around with the recipe, but in the end, it is going to have some effect on the result of on the finished cake. However, at the same time, you can also add more ingredients. Right? You could add decorations, you can add icing, frosting, and other things to make the cake even more appealing, even more tastier, and even better. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us 7 key ingredients for success. And if we follow them properly, to the best of our ability, and if we really strive to act upon this recipe and follow those ingredients the way they ought to be followed, then inshallah we will be successful. And if we take out anything from that recipe, or if we reduce anything from that prescription, from that recipe, then we are putting our success at risk. Does it mean that success is totally impossible then? No, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive and make up, give us the ability to make up for our deficiencies in other ways. But we are putting our success at risk if we change the recipe. Now, if we add more to it, right, if we try to build upon it, we can try to improve our chances of success, and possibly make up for any unintended deficiencies with the grace and blessing and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now these are the qualities of believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran. And clearly, when we go through them, as we will in a few minutes, you'll realize that not all of the obligations are mentioned here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't, you know, obviously gone through every single thing that is required from believers. However, Allah has given us a recipe with the key ingredients, which are expected from practically everyone at all times, from all adults. So whether, you know, we are sick or healthy or wealthy or poor, young or old, no matter where we are, this recipe applies to us. Because as you know, there are some obligations which don't apply to everyone, right? So for example, fasting, right? If you don't have the physical capacity, the health to fast, let's say in the summer months, right? Or if you're traveling, then it's not obligatory upon you at that time. You can make up for it later on, and so on. But these ingredients that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, they pretty much apply to everyone at all times. Unless, of course, there are very exceptional and unique circumstances. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has talked about this recipe that I'm talking about. And he says, "Unzila alayya ashru ayat," that 10 verses have been sent down to me. "Man aqamahunna dakhala al-jannah," that whoever measures up to them, follows them, right, follows through on them, will most surely go to Jannah. "Thumma qara alayna," and the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam who's narrating this hadith says, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recited for us, "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun," till the end of the 10th ayah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has made specific mention of these verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, the beginning. And the first words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah off with is "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun," that successful indeed are the believers. Successful indeed are the believers. Now there's more details to that as for the qualities of these believers. But the first criteria, the first key ingredient in this recipe, iman. So قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the divine promise and clear declaration that success, that true success, is for those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in Surah Al-Rum, Allah says, وَعْدَ اللَّهُ لَا يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That this is Allah's promise, that when Allah makes a promise, Allah will not fail His promise, but most people do not know. So most people, the human being, does not realize that the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually be true. Right? They're not myths, they're not things that have just, you know, they're not fairy tales, they're not things that have actually been made, that have just been made up. Rather, these are true realities which will come to pass. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, has said that the believers, the true successful, the people who are truly successful are the believers. Now the background to this verse is that the chiefs of Mecca, who were the opponents of Islam, they had, you know, they were relatively successful people when it came to the life of this world. You know, they were people whose businesses were thriving and who were enjoying every aspect of their life. On the other hand, the Muslims, the believers, the majority of them were, you know, either poor or they were deprived of their properties, of their wealth, because of these ruthless enemies of Islam. So this verse aimed to assert to those people who were the enemies of the Muslims, declare to them clearly that throughout the ages, the criterion of success and failure is not, you know, just based on wealth or on fame or on secular gains, but rather these things are all limited in nature. They're all transitory, and they lead to the misconception that, you know, these are the ingredients for real success. But rather the success that comes from these things, which is somewhat important, it's not to totally dismiss it, but that success is temporary. It is an imaginary success, and the real success is going to come with Iman. So the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who the disbelievers regarded as being failures, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that no, they are not failures. They are indeed those who are truly successful. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, so Iman is the first one, right? So Iman is the first key ingredient. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now describing the qualities of these believers, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. They are those who have khushu' in their prayers, those who are humble in their prayers. Now خَاشِعُونَ literally meaning humble or submissive, coming from khushu' to bow down, to express humility. To bow down, to express humility, which is one of the conditions of the heart and the body. Right? So humility can be felt inside the heart. Bowing down is how it is manifested physically. And in this context, humbleness or khushu' of the heart and mind is to fear and stand in awe of Almighty Allah. That when we are standing in our prayers, we are standing with true presence of mind and heart. And khushu' of the body is to bow one's head and lower one's gaze and voice in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the prayers that we offer, mashallah, it's excellent that we come for Jum'ah, mashallah, it's truly wonderful that we try to offer our salah 5 times a day and so on. But the true quality, right, the ideal quality of this prayer should be that there is khushu' of the heart, mind and body. This is the essence of salah. So that when we're standing, offering our prayers, right, and when we say Allahu Akbar, we actually shut ourselves off from everything else that is occupying our minds. That we try to shut off the valve of everything else that is flowing into and out, or at least into our minds and our hearts. All the distractions, all the things that are on our mind, the things we have to get done, the projects, you know, the debts, this, that. Let's try to clear all of that from our minds for a few minutes and focus only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our hearts, our minds, and our bodies as well. So, practically, while we are offering our salah, first of all, as much as possible, let's try not to offer it in a rush. Let's try not to offer it in a rush. Now, I know I've worked, you know, it can be difficult when your break is very short, you barely get any time, you have to catch the bus, and so on. It can be hard to manage. We try our best. And when we have the opportunity, especially when we come to the masjid, or when we are offering salah at our homes, we try to offer salah in a state of tranquility. So that we are tranquil, we are calm, right? We go through each motion, each action, properly, peacefully, with ease, right? Not in a rushed way as if you have to go catch a plane or a bus or something, right? In a calm manner where we are truly trying to focus our heart and our mind towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we try to, you know, stand straight in salah, try to recite the verses of the Qur'an in the sweetest voice possible, and avoid, you know, thinking of anything else, so that the salah is a means of purifying our thoughts and our minds and our bodies. Everything is in full harmony and in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to sense His grace. If we offer our salah like this, and this is the first quality of the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here in this recipe, right? If we try to follow this recipe and we try to offer our salah in that state, then inshallah we will see that there will be a positive influence on our lives, there will be a positive influence on our attitudes and our behaviors. Because the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that one of the main effects of salah, salah is a very powerful tool, right? It's a very powerful medicine, very powerful connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or has the potential to be. And true salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Right? True salah, if we offer our prayer truly as it ought to be offered, then it will definitely stop us from shameful and evil deeds. So that should be the quality of our salah. And our speech, our deeds, our dealings, all of these will be affected by the spiritual power coming from this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first, quality belief. Secondly, the offering of salah in a state of calmness, in a state of humility, in a state of complete devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah gives us the third ingredient, and He says, these believers, they are وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. And subhanAllah, when you go through these qualities, you know, it's a great moment for self-reflection, right? To go through all of these and to think about ourselves honestly and say, okay, how much work do I have to do? What are the areas I can improve in to become truly the type of believer that Allah Azza wa Jal wants me to become? The true believer that Allah describes in the Qur'an. So, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. And those who avoid lagh. Who avoid lagh. Now lagh is translated in different ways. Many translators say vain talk. Literally it means anything nonsensical, meaningless and vain. Basically anything which achieves nothing and attains no goal or purpose in life. Anything, any act, any speech that attains no benefit and nothing positive when it comes to our life in any way. So whether it's from a worldly sense, whether it's from a spiritual sense, whether it's from a religious sense, from a health point of view, you know, in no way there is any benefit in love. So those are the believers are those who avoid vain talk, or they avoid things which have no benefit in them. And one of the qualities that comes from this of the believers is that they should pay no heed to such useless things. Things which we have that give no benefit or very little, you know, enjoyment for, you know, a few seconds for the moment, and then afterwards, you know, there's no benefit. It was just a waste of time and a waste of money and so on. And one of the qualities in other places that we find in the Quran of the believers is that if they see or pass by people who are indulging in such acts which are of no benefit, then the believers, they keep away, they avoid them, they don't go and start getting involved in that act. Rather, they move away and they keep themselves safe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. The qualities of the believers. In other places, Allah says, and those who do not witness to falsehood, and if they pass by some evil play or evil talk, right, or things that are not good, that are not positive, things that Allah doesn't like, they pass by it with dignity, they don't indulge, they don't stop, they don't get involved, rather they move away. And many of the scholars say that this principle that's mentioned in this verse has very deep effects, right? And very widespread effects. So even when it comes to matters of, let's say, recreation and sport, right? How we choose to spend our time, what recreational activities we're involved in, what choices we make for entertainment and sports. The believers are those who approach only those acts that lead to some type of benefit. right, a good end to life, though do not harm in any way, meaning spiritually or physically, and does not result in wasting of time. So whatever we do, basically, any act that we are doing, everything should have a purpose behind it. And the purpose should be one of actual benefit, right? So if somebody's working out because you want to be healthy, right, because of course it's important our bodies are a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then okay, that is good. If you're working on, you know, earning wealth for our families to make sure that we can dispense of our responsibilities to feed them, okay, that is good. Right? If we are enrolling our children into sports programs or after school activities because, you know, it will develop them physically or mentally in different ways, then that is something good. But to spend time in things which have no benefit, which are just purely for the sake of entertainment, and to spend, especially to spend too much time so that it starts taking away time from other things or other beneficial things or other obligations, then that would seriously be problematic. Even time, and we talked about this before, time is not something to be killed, right? We say, I'm killing time, I'm trying to kill time. No, time is not something that be killed, that should be killed. Rather, it should be used profitably, it should be used productively. And a believer should be a person who, when it comes to talking, because, you know, a lot of times you spend huge amounts of time having conversations, right? Especially if you have a cell phone plan where you have, you know, unlimited evening and weekends or unlimited incoming calls, and everyone's calling you and you're just walking and, you know, your Bluetooth is on, and or you're driving somewhere far and you're talking and talking and talking and talking. The believer should be the person who participates in useful talk, and talk which has no inclination to things which are indecent, or talk which is simply idle. You know, if you start talking and you have nothing much to talk about, what happens? Sooner or later you start talking about other people, or you start backbiting, or, you know, start gossiping, and so on. And these are things that, of course, we know that we should stay away from. So, وَالَّذِينَ هُمَ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ, those who avoid vain talk, who avoid useless pursuits. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتِ. Let him who believes in Allah and the last day either speak good speech or keep silent. If you have something good to say, then definitely go ahead and say it. Otherwise, it is better to remain silent. Of course, that doesn't mean we can't be funny. You can have a sense of humor, but it should not involve joking in a way which is ridiculing to others, or jesting, or, you know, telling dirty jokes, or using abusive language, backbiting, slander, lying, indecent talk, all these types of things. It's not, you know, something that the believer should be indulged in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the next quality, and he says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. Now when we hear the word zakat, right, we generally think about money, right? And we think about our wealth, and we think about giving charity to the poor, which is valid. But zakah in Arabic literally means purification, right? And it applies both the purification of wealth. Why is zakat al mal called zakat? Because you're purifying your wealth. It is a purification of wealth by giving away some of your wealth to those who are needy. So it implies both the purification of wealth, or the portion of wealth that is taken out with the purpose of purifying, and the act of purification itself. So zakat here is not just referring to zakat al mal, rather it's referring to actual purification. And the believer is one who constantly practices purification. So not just purification in the wealth through charity and zakat and mal, but also self-purification. So purifying our morals, purifying, you know, our property, our life, our actions, everything that we do to ensure that it is pure, it is pristine, it is clean. You know, it's not mixed with, or even our intentions, right? To make sure that our intentions are pure and sincere, and they're not mixed with other things. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. And those who guard their private parts, except from their wives, or from the spouses, or those owned by their hands, as they are not to be blamed. However, فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. However, those who seek pleasure beyond that, they are the transgressors. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that these areas we have to protect. Protect them from what? From going anywhere prohibited. Or indulging in any act which is prohibited. So they are permissible for the spouse, but if a person goes beyond that to seek pleasure, then that is a transgression. And the scholars say that seeking beyond what is permissible is not just restricted or limited to achieving or engaging with someone who is not a spouse, but rather also includes inducing or using other means to derive pleasure that one gets from engaging with a spouse. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. On those who honestly look after their trusts and covenants. Right, the deals that they make, the agreements that they make. And this, again, has very wide implications. Right, because when we read these verses, you know, they pass, they're short verses. And they pass by very quickly. Right, and when you look at the meaning, you say, yeah, yes, okay, I understand. Okay, you know, I'm a person who looks after their trusts and, you know, the agreements that I make. But really, you know, all types of agreements and trusts and covenants that we make, right? Religious, for example, when we take the shahada, right? When we take the shahada, when we say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, we are taking testimony of the fact that yes, we accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we accept the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And do we actually act upon that or not? Do we actually value that or not? Do we actually take into account all that it entails? Our financial obligations, right? Do we take those seriously? Right? When it comes to supporting our family members, when it comes to agreements that we have made, right? Agreements, you know, even as things as simple as paying our bills and parking tickets and things like that. Do we take those seriously or not? Our responsibilities at work, at the office, as citizens or in public office if we have a position of authority. Right? Do we take those seriously or not? Are we using our time as we ought to use it at work? Right? Are we using our time for work, or are we using a part of our time for other things at work when we're getting paid to work? Right? There was actually a fatwa I came across recently that the Mufti stated that it was prohibited to actually go onto Facebook and Twitter, right, from work if you're supposed to be working at that time. Right? So if you use that time for personal things, for personal reasons, right, to check up on one another and see what's happening, right, when in fact you're actually supposed to be working, then that is a part of not being true to your responsibilities. The deals that we make, you know, the undertakings that we take with one another, with the government, for example, right, cheating on our tax forms, all of these things come into that. Secrets that people tell us. Right? If somebody tells us, oh, don't tell anyone, do we actually not tell anyone, or do we just go around saying, oh, by the way, you know, I'm not supposed to tell you, but... And the person will say, what, tell me. So they say, oh, I'm not supposed to, okay, fine, I'll just tell you. Right? And then you just tell that person. And that person goes around, oh, by the way, you know what, I heard something terrible, I heard something really crazy, but I'm not supposed to tell you. Okay, what is it? Then they say, okay, I'll just tell you, I won't tell you. And next thing you know, the whole community knows. Right? It was one secret, right? You took a responsibility where you said, okay, I'll keep it a secret. And then you start sharing that secret to one person, and each of these people start telling one another, and you've broken the trust that was put it into you. And even the trust of our bodies, right? Because our bodies are amanah, our trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So how do we take care of our bodies? Do we eat responsibly? Do we try to exercise regularly if possible, and so on? So all of these things come into the quality of the believers, those who honestly look after their trust and their covenants. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَدِّلْ أَمَانَةَ إِلَى مَنِ اِتَّمَنَكَ. Render back the trust to the one who entrusted it to you. وَلَا تَخُنْ مَنْ خَانَكَ. And do not betray those who betray you. Do not betray. This is the quality of the character, the high standard of the character of the believers. Right? Do not betray those who betray you. Right? So just because someone has, if let's say someone entrusts something in you, and they betray your trust in another matter, right? It doesn't give you the authority to betray their trust now in a separate matter. It does not give you that authority. You have recourse. You have legal recourse, right? You have different options to try to get them to pay for their violation that they, or the betrayal that they did. But it does not give you the right to betray someone else, right? As simply, you know, simple example, if somebody breaks into your house and steals something, it doesn't give you the right to go to them and steal something as well from them. So this is an important reminder from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the final point, again, after going through all of these different qualities, these recipes of, you know, these ingredients of success for the believers, the believers who have khushu in their salah, they're tranquil, they have humility in their prayers, and they guard their private parts, and they, you know, purify themselves and all of these things. In the end, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمَ عَلَى صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. Again, Allah comes back to the prayers, which really highlights the importance of this act of worship. You know, if a person starts offering their salah, mashallah, starts, you know, doing it regularly, it almost becomes like a habit. It almost becomes like a habit, right? And we just don't put too much thought into it. We go, we offer our salah, and that's it, we move on. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting to us that this is something very serious, something to be done properly. Allah saying in that verse that, and those, the believers are those who constantly observe their prayers, who constantly strictly guard and protect their prayers. And, you know, highlighting again that there's something, this is something very valuable, right? Something of great importance. So make sure that, you know, you try to do it in the best way possible, so that you're clean and that, you know, you follow all the procedures and the protocols and do it in the best of ways, do it at the best of times, right? Instead of doing it at the last minute. And in fact, salah, the prayer, is the first action to be reckoned about on the Day of Judgment after Iman, right? So after faith, the next thing that is going to come, as in this verse, is the state of one's worship as it relates to salah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally says, and actually on the point of salah, you know, a lot of times we don't realize how many blessings we have and how valuable, you know, the opportunity even to offer salah properly is, right? How valuable it is that we have the ability to come together in a masjid to offer our salah. This is something which is very valuable. Just this morning, I was at one of the maximum security prisons in the area, and there was a brother who I met. I just came back a couple of hours ago. And this was a convert brother who converted a couple of years ago. And his desire was what? Was to be able to offer his salah in peace. That was one of the things he was worried about. That just to have the opportunity to offer his salah without any distractions, without the TV blaring in the background, and to offer the salah in jama'at. And he was asking, you know, is there, you know, opportunities for brothers to come together and offer at least one salah in jama'at? Even if it's once, you know, every 2 months. But if there's one salah that could be offered, right, if there's one opportunity, because you know, he was in a different unit and so on, so he didn't have the opportunity to meet with other brothers. So that was his desire, to even have one salah which he could do with proper space, because there's not proper space in the cell, right? That he could do in peace without having distractions and noise in the background, right? So these are small, which appear to be small blessings, but if they happen to be taken away, right, that's when we realize that, oh, actually this was a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ability to offer salah in peace, the ability to offer salah in a masjid, the ability to offer our prayers in jama'ah. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says finally, what about these believers? أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. These are indeed the inheritors. These, the believers who have these qualities, who follow this recipe for success, these are indeed the inheritors who inherit what? الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Who shall inherit the firdaus, the highest part, the best part of paradise, you know, which has on top of it the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the highest level, you know, the panorama lounge or the penthouse, right? The highest level. And they shall dwell therein forever. And these who follow this recipe for success, that is true success, is that they attain that state in Jannah. So again, this is a simple recipe, it appears, when we read through it. It's easy to read through, but not so simple to implement when we actually consider all the things that it entails. So the question for us is how, or for myself, is how can I implement this into my lives? What are the things where I can improve? These are 7 verses, right? 10 in all, but 7 that have qualities which can take years to implement. It could take a few minutes to read through. Not even a minute to read through if you zoom through it. But they could take, believe me, they could take years to implement into our lives. So our job is to try our best and consider my dear brothers and sisters, where are the areas where we can start as individuals to start improving ourselves so that we become those who possess the true qualities of the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us and that Allah has mentioned in the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in our faith and acts of goodness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength and ability to become the types of believers that He truly wants us to become. Ameen wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.